Please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Special thanks this morning both to Richard Wand and Chris Hardy for filling the pulpit for me the last couple weeks as I was on vacation. I especially appreciate them receiving specific assignments for their text rather than preaching something on their own. It allows us to continue for both of them in helping me out as I was away. In the meantime, though, we pick up where we left off, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This morning, I'd like to read the first 9 verses for you. So please follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read for us. This is the Word of God. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The word of a number of years ago, I had the opportunity, I was invited to preach in a church in Scarborough, and while I was there, I happened to notice a couple there that I recognized. Not only did I recognize this couple, but I happened to know that this was not the church that they usually attended. And so after the service, I walked over to greet them, in effect, so what brings you here this evening? Their reply, our pastor's on a sabbatical, and so we need to find somewhere else to go to church until he returns. True that it's very important that you attend a church where the word of God is accurately preached and carefully exposited, because to sit under careless or shallow preaching will ultimately have serious consequences upon your Christian growth. Likewise, it is very important that the church set apart men to preach who actually have the gift of preaching and teaching. Again and again, when we read the qualifications of being an elder or a pastor or an overseer, we read within those qualifications that they must be able to teach. But I know which church this couple normally attended. It was a larger church that could afford a larger pastoral staff. And over the years, I've been acquainted with the other pastors on that staff. I've been blessed to sit under their preaching. And I happen to know that years ago at this church, they stopped advertising who was preaching on Sunday. Because if it wasn't the lead pastor preaching on Sunday, attendance went through the floor. You see, it's not as though these other pastors were poor preachers or bad preachers, but rather the lead pastor was so tremendously gifted that anyone else seemed to pale by comparison. Now, and the response of some of the members, the response of this visiting couple in particular was, we're going to have to find somewhere else to go for now. I wonder if you were to look at your own Christian life, who would you say is the hero of your Christian story? Perhaps you would say it was the person who led you to faith in Christ before you had been wandering aimlessly in sin and darkness, and that person came to you and they clearly explained the gospel to you. You understood it and you believed my Christian story. Without that person, I would have never heard. I would have never believed the gospel. Or perhaps you would say that it was the person who discipled you and helped you to grow. Before you had already placed your faith in Christ, before you were already a Christian, but you didn't seem to be growing. You didn't seem to be learning. You didn't seem to be understanding rightly. But then there was this person who came and they seemed to be on fire for Christ. And he or she took you under their wing and they explained the Bible and the gospel to you in ways that you had not been exposed to before, and it just absolutely enriched you to the fullest. And so you would say that person is the hero of my Christian story. Without that person, I would have never matured in the faith quite in the same way as I have now. On a surface level, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with being grateful for that person who first shared the gospel with you. It's okay to praise God for how their ministry has been used in your life. There's nothing wrong with being grateful for Christian teachers, for Christian mentors, who was able to so effectively assist you in understanding the deeper things of God. Praise God for the many people who have come into our lives to teach us the gospel, to teach us the word of God. However, a problem emerges when that person becomes the ultimate hero of our story, so much so that we begin to lift them up on a pedestal and we begin to focus upon them instead. And within the opening four chapters of 1 Corinthians, we see that this is what was happening. Only this wasn't merely happening within the lives of individuals. The church of Corinth had actually been dividing over this. They had been dividing and separating into factions, and all based on who each group supposed was the hero of their story. And at the center of these divisions was a fundamental misunderstanding of where the power of preaching actually comes from. And that is why Paul digresses in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to the end of chapter 2 to explain and articulate just where does the power of preaching come from. And what Richard and Chris helped us to see is that the power, the effectiveness of preaching, it does not come from human wisdom, or human creativity, or human ingenuity, or human eloquence, but it comes from God's Spirit, who takes God's message and applies it to the hearts of God's people. But then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul resumes addressing the divisions that he had originally introduced at the start of chapter 1, and as he does so, we discover that the Corinthians had allowed their misunderstanding of preaching to determine how they viewed leaders within the church, to determine how they viewed preachers. Begin to size up Christian leaders that had passed through Corinth, Paul and Apollos and Cephas and maybe others. And they're aligning themselves into little groups within this larger group, and all because of which leader they follow. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. And so as Paul begins to address this, Paul will, in effect, present a diagnosis of the problem which is standing behind their divisions. And then he will move to offer a correction in order to resolve their ship. And so for this morning in our passage, 2 points for us to consider. First, the problem, verses 1-4. And second, the correction, verses 5-9. Please consider with me, firstly this morning, the problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul had been distinguishing between the natural person and the spiritual person. The natural person, you'll recall, is someone who thinks the things of the Spirit of God are folly. They are foolishness. He is unable to understand them. You'll even recall chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." It is foolishness. But then in contrast to this, Paul clearly states throughout chapter 2 that the Corinthians had received the Holy Spirit of God. They had been enlightened to the things of the Spirit, to the things of the wisdom of God, that the power of God, through the power of God, they had become spiritual people. But then we come to chapter 3 and we encounter a problem. For while Paul says that these Corinthian Christians were indeed, says verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh," literally as fleshly people. "I acknowledge that you have the Spirit within you. I acknowledge that you are indeed spiritual people, but I cannot address you that way. I must address you as fleshly." In other words, the Corinthians were quarreling with one another. The Corinthians were dividing over which preacher or over which leader was more desirable to follow. They were dividing the church of Jesus Christ over this. Paul concludes in verse 1, in effect, that the reason why there are divisions among you is that you're a bunch of big Christian babies. Oh my. I was away on vacation the past couple of weeks. I had the joyous opportunity of visiting my sister in Hamilton. Some of you will know that she just had her fourth child. And to the absolute horror of my nephew, he's now stuck with another sister. Apparently, he wanted to have a brother. However, my sister just had a little baby girl, and so he has insisted that my sister now needs to have another child so that he can finally have a brother. However, I don't know if he's going to get what he wants. Personally, I thought my sister was done with children. Her last came almost 8 years ago. But alas, my sister came down with a little bit of baby fever, and so after having a little talk with her husband, we have baby number 4. And you know, praise God, why not? Children are a blessing from God. They are a gift from God, are they not? The Bible tells us that they are experience, teaches this. Babies bring so much happiness and laughter, do they not? I'm positive I don't have to convince you of this. You agree with me, do you not? There's such a tremendous joy to behold. And yet I don't know if my sister and brother-in-law are going to shoot for a fifth. Because frankly, it's really hard to look after a baby. For while a baby laughs and smiles, and maybe you think they look so very cute, they also spit up. Their projectile vomit could win them an Olympic medal. And they have the most inconsiderate sleep habits. Don't you know what time of day it is? Very simply put, babies are the definition of high maintenance. But for parents of babies, there's good news, isn't there? They grow up. They grow past these phases. They become mature. They begin to figure things out for themselves. They figure out how to use washrooms by themselves, praise the Lord. I say that as someone who's never changed a diaper, but I assume. They soon learn to feed themselves. And after a while, they simply just learned to look after themselves. No more disturbances, no more inconveniences. You see, my niece may be very fussy and high maintenance at the moment, but that's just it. It's just for the moment. It's not going to last. Very soon, she's going to grow up and she's going to start acting like an adult. And you know what? That's what's supposed to happen. But what if she didn't? What if none of our children did? What if no matter how old they seem to get, they never seem to grow up? That, in a nutshell, is the problem with the Corinthian church. Chapter 3, as spiritual people, but as fleshly people. Why? Because you're acting like big spiritual babies. That's what Paul's saying, in effect. Now, I want you to notice very carefully what he's not saying. He's not saying that they are not spiritual people. He's not saying that they are not Christians. Notice right at the beginning of verse 1, Paul says, but I, what? But I, brothers, assumed in that is sisters. They're siblings in the family of God. Notice also at the very end of verse 1, they're infants in Christ. Paul is not questioning their faith, but he's absolutely questioning their maturity. They're spiritual babies. Now, we expect that to be true of a person when they're first saved. When someone is first born, they are a baby. When someone is first born again, they are a baby. Nothing surprising about that. And so when Paul says in verse 2, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Well, of course they weren't. And milk and solid food is very simply just a metaphor here for teaching. We saw that in our corporate scripture reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12, we read, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. We find a similar thing stated in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so when Paul says, I fed sage, it's truth that like milk is easy to digest. He's saying, as he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Why? Because you were not ready for it. Thus, verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And there's a sense in which that ought to be the model of every gospel preacher. Jews demand a sign, Greeks seek wisdom. And yet Paul can go so much deeper than this. This here is just simply the basics. It's milk. Paul wants to give them more advanced teaching than this. Paul wants to dive into deeper doctrine than this. Paul wants to give them solid food. But as we see at the end of verse 2, and even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. You were previously not yet ready for it, and even now, you're not yet ready. You're still fleshly. To be more specific, Paul is accusing them of behaving as if they were not Christians at all. It's quite harsh language when you really think about it. He concedes that they are Christians, but he accuses them of behaving in a non-Christian fashion. He's saying for people who have placed their faith in Christ, for people who have received the Holy Spirit, you're sure immature. You're babies. You're infants in Christ. I remember while I was in seminary, there were two sisters living in the ladies' residence who had a two-year-old nephew back on the East Coast. And in early 2019, that two-year-old got into the popcorn that some people had left out, and he actually choked to death on a popcorn piece. Very sad. Quite a number of us in residence had an emergency prayer meeting with them. I can still remember the devastation on their faces and the cracking of their voices when they found out. 2 years old. He didn't die the same day, but he had lost so much oxygen to his brain, I think for as much as 30 minutes. Bottom line, unless God was going to perform it, that's what happened. Now, that was a two-year-old. Imagine giving solid food to an infant. They haven't got a chance. But you see, the problem is not with the food itself, but it's with the maturity of the person trying to eat it. And what this means for us is that our ability to consume spiritual truth is not simply dependent upon the truthfulness of the message or the faithfulness of the teacher, but upon the maturity of the one receiving it. And what Paul says next is that these Corinthians, while saved, while in Christ, are utterly immature. Notice him describe that in verses 3 to 4. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What these people had been fighting and dividing over with jealousy and strife, with jealousy and quarreling, was which preacher or which leader had the most wisdom. It's just like Chris pointed out for us last week from 2 Timothy chapter 4. These were people who really liked to have their ears tickled, and they loved the person who could do it best. And that's why Paul says, as he does in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that his goal was not lofty speech or wisdom, but simplicity. Because these people were confusing knowledge with so-called wisdom and maturity. But what Paul is trying to tell them, and us seated here this morning for that matter, is that spiritual maturity is not measured by our behavior. It is measured by our conduct. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, says, who is wise and understanding among you? Do you want to know if you're wise? Do you want to know if you have understanding? Well, listen to what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by wise, Paul says. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? Beloved, did you know I hope you don't. But did you know that God loves you right where you are? Praise God for that. You didn't need to bring any righteousness with you. You didn't need to bring any spiritual maturity with you in order to know God's grace to know right where you are. But while God loves you right where you are, he is not content to leave you where you are. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to mature. You're supposed to bear fruit. You're supposed to gradually, by God's grace, be conformed into the image of Christ. And if you find yourself struggling to grow this morning, if you find yourself spiritually stagnant, it just might be that you're simply refusing to obey God. Now, I'm not necessarily diagnosing something specifically here within the church presently, but I do want us to provoke us to think very carefully this morning. If we find ourselves spiritually stagnant as a church, it just might be that we collectively are refusing to obey God. It just might be that we collectively are acting human. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And what Paul, in effect, is inviting each of us right here this morning, you and me together, what Paul is inviting each of us both to do collectively and individually is this: don't be content. Both. Be always growing. Live in the good of all that Jesus Christ has done for you. Live in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Experience the joy and freedom of growing in obedience in God while growing in the knowledge of God. Don't be content to be a spiritual baby. Pursue growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see, firstly this morning, the problem. They weren't growing. Consider with me, secondly, this morning, the correction. First, Paul identifies the problem with the correction. You see, the problem was that they were dividing around Christian preachers and Christian leaders whom they had placed up on pedestals. But not only does this division demonstrate serious immaturity, it demonstrates a fundamental misunderstanding of Christian leadership and how the Christian ministry actually works. And so Paul offers a correction so that they might better understand and stop dividing. And the key to this correction is really found at the end of the next paragraph. We see that in verse 9. So notice the very end of verse 9 with me. Paul says, you, that is the church, you are God's field, God's building. Now, field is a metaphor that we're going to explore this week, and building is one that we're going to explore next week. But the bottom line, they are metaphors for the church. And what Paul says very clearly is that the church belongs to God. It's God's church. And so if it's God's church, if it's God's field, if it's God's building, then it's really foolish to invest so much stock in people rather than in God, especially in an individual person. You know something? At the moment, I am the acting lead pastor of this church. Soon there will be another. But for the moment, it's myself. And you want to know something else? Bath Road Baptist Church does not belong to me. This is not the church of Timothy Mitchell. This church does not belong to me. It did not belong to any of my predecessors. And it will not belong to any of my successors. No, verse 9 is as relevant today as it was to the Corinthians. You are God's building. The church belongs to God and to no one else. And as a church should not die or cease to exist simply because a pastor or a church leader either dies or moves away. Because it's not their church. It's God's church. The primary focus ought to be on Him. But if the church belongs to God and to no one else, then here's the question we face in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? What is Tim Mitchell? What is Richard Wan? What is Chris Hardy? What is Steve Mann? What is insert name? Verse 5, servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What are Christian leaders? What are Christian teachers? What are Christian priests? Is that they are servants assigned by God to each one of us. In other words, it's God who takes center stage here. Although it might not always seem that way from our vantage point, we see the person who led us to believe. We see the person who led us to grow. And so we say, I follow Paul because he led me to Christ. Or I follow Apollos because he led me to grow in Christ. But Paul says that's not how it works. He sort of pulls back the curtain for us and lets us see underneath the surface from God's vantage point. And here's what he says. Initiates a plan to rescue you from yourself and to rescue you from your sin. And then as a Christian, he initiates a plan to help you grow in Christ. And he ordained a particular way that this would happen. It would happen through the Word of God. It would happen from hearing God's truth from His Word about who He is, about who you are, about what He's done for you, about what He's called to you, what He's called you to, and how you're supposed to live now. And so in order that you might hear this word, God assigns you one of his servants to teach you, or as Paul says, verse 6, to plant a seed. And that's what the servant does. He plants a seed in your soul, and through his ministry, you are saved. And then sometime later, God assigns to you another one of his servants to come along and to speak to you and to remind you of that first truth and to expand on it and to show you the implications of it. In effect, what he's doing is he's watering the seed that has already been planted. And through his ministry, you begin to grow, don't you? And both the planter and the waterer are on the same team. And he who waters are one. They are on the same team. Their end goal is the same, growth. And you can't grow unless a seed is planted, and that seed planted can't grow unless it's watered. And so here the planter and the water are working together to ensure that in the end, spiritual growth occurs in your life. That is why it's so ridiculous as the Corinthians are, and it would be ridiculous for us to pit Christian leaders and preachers against one another because they are not in competition with one another. They're on the same. Like workers in a field, Paul says, some have come along in your life and they have planted. Some have come along in your life and they have watered. But I want you to notice that at the end of verse 6, what he says of the planter and the water, namely that while some plant and while others water, none of them made you grow. Paul says, in effect, that they are nothing. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. At best, Paul and Apollos created the conditions for growth. Just like a farmer, after a seed is planted and after a seed is watered, all he can do is wait. He can't make the seed grow. And friends, it has seemed to be God's good pleasure to work in this way. For a very long time, he regularly puts his people into situations where they have real responsibility. They have a real responsibility to plant. They have a real responsibility to water. But where control? This morning, as I preach from God's word, I have a real responsibility to take this very seriously and to make sure that I'm prepared. But the outcome that my preaching has in your life is entirely outside of my control. I'm responsible to plant. I'm responsible to water. I am helpless to control the outcome. The outcome is entirely up to God to give the growth. So how is Paul's view of Christian preachers and Christian leaders different from the Corinthian view? In the Corinthian view, the star of the show of your faith is the person who spoke to you. In Paul's view, the star of the show of your faith is God. God assigned his servant to you. God sent his servants to you. And then God caused the growth. The Corinthian view of leaders put preachers and leaders on a pedestal they don't belong on and cannot maintain. Paul's view of leaders gives God the glory which he alone deserves. The Corinthian view of leaders diminishes the unity of the church and it binds people's allegiance to this leader or to that leader. And Paul's view of leaders maintains the unity of the church around the one true God. And beloved, I think these realities probably really come home when those who have planted seeds of faith in our hearts, when those who have watered those seeds of faith fail us, when we're in various ways disappointed by them. And you know what happens when leaders fail to represent all that God would have them be? But if their failures lead to the complete obliteration of our faith, it reveals that we've not placed our faith in the proper place. We've placed it upon people rather than God. And what this passage reminds us of this morning is that those who planted and those who watered are merely human. But no matter who they are, at the end of the day, the story of your Christian life will be defined by a God who is faithful in giving growth. Notice chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Notice it is God himself who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Verse 9. Because God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The real hero of our Christian story was not the person who planted, was not the person who watered. It was simply, they were simply servants assigned to you. The hero of your Christian story is a faithful God giving growth. So what do we do with that? I'd say most of us have been guilty at some point in taking on the Corinthian perspective of preachers and leaders. And beloved, as we have given into this, perhaps at times our own immaturity in this area has contributed to divisions, even within our own church. And if that is true, what should we do about that? We run to Jesus. Not to people. We run to Jesus. We run to Jesus, which Scripture tells us is the author and perfecter of our faith. We cast ourselves on him, and as Paul says in Ephesians, we seek to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And as we do, we recognize together that any spiritual good that has come to us or ever will come to us, that will ever come to our church, has not come because of the mere ability power of God who gives the growth. And beloved, God does not change. He remains to be faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when everyone else seems to be faithless, God remains faithful. And so let us not look to mere men. Let's be grateful for those whom God assigns each of us both to plant and to water, but let us not forget that they are merely servants. It's God's field. It's God's building. It's God's church, and he alone gives the growth. And so, may our faith be built upon him. God help us. Let's pray.